Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now we begin our text. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel. For where Christ was not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Now from that point, Paul begins to speak of his visit to Rome, and which we'll cover in the next message. But in the meantime, may God bless the reading of his word. And as we then come to this portion, we're sort of into a situation that kind of falls between, Paul winds up the essence of his message to the Romans in the few verses preceding this text today. And this is something of a commendation, if you will, of the things that he has done. It's sort of like, you know, this has happened, this has taken place, I'm coming to you, and I'm coming with this to the account of the issues with the gospel. We have to understand that much of what Paul was doing, and I'll talk about it a little bit more as we go along, but much of what he was doing had already been done. There was a foundation already in existence in Rome. Here he speaks of not wanting to preach I'm building on somebody else's foundation, but rather he wanted to go to places where the gospel had never been heard before. And this, of course, he did. And so he had the reason, and it's interesting that from the beginning, and even as he closes this epistle, that Paul is writing to a group of believers. And he expressed in the first chapter that his desire was to come with them, to share some things with them, but he expected to benefit as much from meeting with them as by they receiving him. And so this we would see then as sort of an in-between type situation, but the thoughts that are expressed here enable us to enter into the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the motives of the Apostle Paul, and those things which are worthy of imitation as far as we are concerned. I think a key phrase, and I would take it as a title to this message, striving to preach the gospel. And so we'll enlarge on that somewhat as we go along. This gives us the record and the example of Paul's ministry to other Gentiles, but with special attention to the fact that he had strived to preserve the purity of the gospel in the minds of the people that he spoke to. Now, and what I mean by that quite simply is that while it was all clear, it was pure in Paul's mind, but as an apostle, as a minister of the gospel, part of the business that he had was to deal with it in such a way that those who heard it would not be influenced by the idolatry, by the false religions and false teachers that even then were all over the place and causing much trouble. But it was also that he was striving for the spread of the gospel. And I don't think that is ever to change among God's people, that we be doing that. And so I would deliver these things to you today that we might understand and fully embrace the necessity of the gospel, and that we be found partaking of the pure word of God, and that we beware of the pollutions of modern religion, of the pragmatism. I read something just recently that there's people that have a good deal of truth, but they sort of weaved in their own ideas of what works, and so therefore it's some gospel with a lot of intrusion of man's ideas. I used to call those people Fords. And you say, why was that? Well, there used to be one of the commercials that Ford Motor Company put out was that we've got a better idea. And so that's why I referred to them, that they could read the Bible, see the plan of God, understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then feel like they had a better way of doing it. And so this, we'll just leave that for what it's worth. But Paul had reached the end of the message, as I've already said, with which he would assure the Romans of his care for them, and would commend the fact and experience of his previous labors among other Gentiles. And so one of the things that we encounter here is something that has to be dealt with wisdom, and this the Apostle Paul does, in that there would be some glorying that would take place and in concerning what had been done, what had taken place. And you know, it would be a difficult proposition for any of us. Let's suppose that an entourage of us started out and we traveled around different places, began preaching the gospel, and there encountered literally hundreds and hundreds of people that believed the gospel, that you know, we might just be tempted to look around and say, man, you need to do it the way we do it, because the way we're doing it's just getting results. And so this was the thing that Paul did not want to happen. He wanted it to be clearly understood that what was taking place. Now, do we glory? We can't help it. We can't help but glory anytime we see the promotion of the gospel, that which brings attention to the person and work of Jesus Christ, because after all, we're his children. We are his bondservants. We are his, but that to whom we are committed. We are his in the sense of being born again of the Spirit of God. We thus have a share, we have an interest in the things that have taken place. And so it comes back to that point. We glory, but it's in Christ. We glory because of Christ, not because of us. And it's not that inordinate type of glorying that men often do. And even in with a claim to the gospel, they like to make themselves look good, and they like to spend a lot of time dealing in such a fashion as to constitute bragging on themselves. He didn't hesitate to acknowledge the propriety of it. To the Galatians he wrote, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ." So what does that say? He said, I don't want to be glorying in anything else. But when it comes to the cross, to what it is, to what it represents to us, to what was done there, to what was accomplished as a result of it, I'll glory about that. I'll rejoice in that. I'll celebrate that. And so we would thus study further and explore Paul's fixation on the purity of the gospel and the necessity of it in all things. The gospel, as it is given in Scripture, is ever the theme of all revelation of God and the things of God. It is the revelation of the person of God and his purpose, in Christ, and the foundation of all Christian endeavor. Let me say that again since I twisted it up. I wrote it out because I wanted to read it. The gospel as it is given us in Scripture is ever the theme of all revelation of God and the things of God. It is the revelation of the person of God and His purpose in Christ, and it is the foundation of all Christian endeavor. That's what we're built upon. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. So I want to look at this under two heads today. First of all, in verses 17 through 19, to look at Paul's reason to glory. And then in verses 20 and 21, to see Paul's reason to strive. So looking first of all, we would be reminded of that previous claim that he would make in verse 16, which is the verse just before, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now, I should have read the verse prior to that as well, because there he makes reference to his ministry as being according to the grace that is given me. When in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul would speak of himself, he would say that I am by the grace of God. He wasn't talking about trying to make an apology or making excuses for himself. He was rather extolling the virtues of the office of an apostle. He was literally saying, everything that I've done, all that I preach, the abilities that I am given, the success that has taken place, it's all about the grace of God, including me. And if you want to read his testimony, just go to 1 Timothy and there read how he makes the disclaimer that he persecuted and it took mercy to bring him to where he was. But to understand likewise that his motive was that the worship of the Gentiles would be acceptable before God. Now, that might sound like a strange aim if we looked at it purely from the standpoint of, well, here's the way you do things. You have to do it by this method and by this manner and in this order and so on and so forth. And so it might sound superficially that way. But he is talking about he was ministering to a people with the desire that they be of that same spiritual nature, born again of the Spirit of God, able to offer up themselves as living sacrifices, chapter 12, and that they would be in that way of true spiritual worship before God. That's what any true preacher of the gospel wants for those to whom he preaches. So needless to say, that's what I want to see when I preach the gospel. What my aim is, not to put on a performance, not to display any kind of expertise, but rather to deal with the gospel in such a fashion that it provokes the true worship of God in the hearers. And so we would move in that way. So his glory is in Christ, and it reflects the thoughts of privilege as well as the knowledge of Christ on a personal plane and the delight in being the slave of Christ. Can't help but just keep coming across that. So when he said that I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. And thus that glorying is thinking in terms, and I'm sure he is, like I have often asked, why me? Why me, Lord? Why should you enable me to do this? Why should I be allowed to stand here today and have this privilege of speaking to you or speaking to anybody the wonders of the grace of God, of this marvelous salvation, of these things that God has done in me that he has set forth in his word? I consider it the greatest privilege that you could ever give me. And this thought, well, the thoughts of men are so often with regards to promotion, reaching higher and higher, wanting more and more. And folks, I'm as high as I can get. that, and that's as high as I want to be. And it is the greatest of privileges. It is the greatest of callings that I should preach the wonders of the grace of God among you. And so this Paul is talking about, he's glorying in that privilege. I don't know why. Again, it is grace. It is mercy. But he is glorying in that privilege. I am satisfied that he never is far separated in his own mind from his own estimation of Christ. From the first day when he was smitten down on the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul's first words were, "Lord, who art thou?" And it was there that Christ introduced himself to the Apostle Paul. Smitten down, arrested, not going another step except with the realization that it was the grace of God that would bring him along. And so and that thought then would lead us to believe that all along the way that there were those times that while Paul was consumed with delivering up that glorious gospel, he was at the same time experiencing the sweetest of relationships himself personally with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea that he could even be considered to be in the presence of God, that's something to glory about. Not brag about, not boast of any self-accomplishment, but just the fact that you are there, that you are in his presence, that you are called by his name, that you are his child. And so he delighted to be the slave of Christ. He couldn't have gotten him to leave. This is the thought. I have seen that situation where a stray dog attaches himself to somebody and they don't want to mess with him, and you see him going on, "Go, go dog, get away. And the dog retreats a few steps and they start to go and the dog just keeps coming. Well, there it is. The Syrophoenician woman just plainly said, when Christ said that it's not meet to give the children's food to dogs, referring to her as a Gentile, and she says quite simply, "Yeah, but the little dogs eat the crumbs under the children's table." Her way of saying, "I'm your dog, I'm not going anywhere. I am not leaving." And this Paul saw himself in that way. He would never venture beyond the idea of the worthiness of Christ and would see himself as fully dependent. So always in his mind was that which he expressed, as it were, to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, when he wrote these words, "But of him are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." It's good that you learned that. It's good that you remember that. That's a good memory verse. So he said it was of the things that pertain to God, and that would incorporate the gospel, the preaching of it, the furtherance of it in the sense of its effect among the people. Sadly, so many today, it's a matter of get the profession, preach something to get people to do something, and then, "Hey, I've got you counted, just hang in there, you're it, you're okay, don't worry about anything from here on out." Some would go ahead and teach, but they would teach them to trust themselves, and in any event, it wouldn't be that way. But the furtherance of the gospel in its effects on people, on communities, on countries, as it were. And so he would want to see that take place. It would further embrace the worship of God and the manner of it. It would include the ordinances. It would include the grace of God in salvation and magnifying the grace of God in all we do. And so to all things that ultimately are to the praise and to the glory of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whatever it is that you can think of it, that it pertains to God. It is of him, it is through him, it is by him, it is for him. And that's exactly how Paul would have us to be. And so this is the thought that he's expressing to the Romans. Now he's leading up to something here. What he would not do is take any credit for anything that had happened. Men may engage in accolades to other men, but Paul knew who had done it all, and a lot had been done. As I alluded to a while ago, there had been vast numbers of people brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of Paul and the other apostles. It was quite phenomenal what had taken place. When we see the vast area, and we've looked at it on the maps at times there, and to realize how quickly the gospel spread, how effectually it was made known, how completely it was realized that this was earth-shaking, because not only did the idolaters of the world, but the governments of the world opposed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was so significant. But he would be careful to assure that he did not give the appearance of having done anything himself. And he would not do as other men had and continue to do, speak of the things they do. Unfortunately, we see much that is propagated in the land today regarding calling it Christianity, but it's portrayed like some sort of a Hollywood stage. And unfortunately, the attention is drawn to the individuals, to the setting, to the circumstances, and away from God himself. So he wouldn't be caught up in that. If it is not done in Christ by faith and for his glory, it's null and void, being corrupted with sin. Now, we note that the objective was to bring the Gentiles to embrace or to obey. Here again, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. But now in verse 18, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Two things that I think that we have to see here. First of all, was what he was saying concerning himself. It was the gospel that he was preaching. That was the word that he's talking about. His actions would back up the fact that it was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it was all of grace, that it was in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that was his objective. It was the example in Acts chapter 26, in Paul's confrontation with King Agrippa. And there some interesting things take place, but as he gives his testimony, as he talks about that incident on the road to Damascus and the things that Jesus said to him there, the things that were communicated by Ananias, if you'll recall, as to what he was to do. And so he makes that statement quite simply, but showed Agrippa, he said, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Who else said that? Yeah, you know who I'm talking about. John the Baptist in his ministry. Bring forth, he would say to the Pharisees, bring forth fruits meet, or in other words, that answer to the fact that you truly have repented of your sins and have fallen on the mercy of God. And so it is that the gospel was fully preached. Verse 19, he uses that terminology. Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Two things immediately come into mind. Number one, I hadn't done this before, but sometimes I run across these place names, and so I went to a map. I want to see where he's talking about. And I did not realize until this point that Paul's ministry apparently had carried him literally into what's now known as the Balkan states, the Aegean Sea, the Adriatic Sea lies between Italy and that section there. So Paul had gotten awful close to Rome. It's just he was on the other side of the sea. But that was that area that he'd gone all up through in that area preaching the gospel. But wherever it was, he had fully preached the gospel. Two things. Number one, that's all he had. That's the only message that he had. Secondly, he didn't spare anything. He brought out the whole counsel of God. It was gospel and gospel and more gospel, and that's what it was to be all about. It was the same gospel in every place. He didn't make adaptations. And so that brings us to the second thing, and that is Paul's reason to strive. The fact of striving indicates that there was opposition to it, and perhaps even as now, both from others and from within us. The flesh just doesn't like it. The old nature rebels. But the word indicates that it was in pursuit of honor. That's striving. That's we understand. The word striving is a good thing. It was trying to get something done. Striving hard against sin. Striving hard for the gospel. Striving hard for the fully preached gospel. And that thought of honor, not to ourselves, but of honor to be brought to Christ to bring this thing out. And so the gospel ever remains the foundation upon which we would build all things, from churches to relationships. And it is declared so preciously. And sometimes you say, well, what is the gospel? And it's a word that's been tossed around. And I've heard people say, well, I love gospel music, and I'm not so sure that all of what they are hearing is gospel music. It's music, it's religious, to be sure, but gospel indicates that there is some substance to the message. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, Paul wrote these words, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory," literally hold fast to, "what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." So first of all, he would impress the absolute necessity of the gospel, not only as that which is first heard concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, but also as that which is to be maintained as way of life in our consciousness, that it be the subject of our meditations, that it be the means whereby we are again and again pointed unto the mercy of God, the grace of God, and the realization that we have been bought with a price through the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. And so, but as we would continue on, he said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Same message Paul had gotten for himself. "That which I had received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." He's not going to depart from the word of God. "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles." And then Paul adds, "And last of all he was seen of me, also as one born out of due time." I think it's important that we understand three elements there of the gospel. First of all, that he died, he identified with us, died for our sins, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. And so the death, the burial and resurrection, and then the witness and the good news, he was seen alive. There was an earthly confirmation of the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so it is to be believed as received. There was never a departure as far as he was concerned. This was the commission that he had from the Lord. It was to preach this and nothing else. And throughout all the ministry of Paul, you won't find anything to be at odds with that essential truth of the gospel. Now, in verse 21, he quotes from Isaiah. From Isaiah chapter 52. And this is the passage of scripture that immediately precedes, of course, Isaiah 53 and that great gospel testimony from there. He said, Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. He had intentionally tried to go to those places where the gospel had never been heard, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. He believed something about the Old Testament scripture. He said, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken, they shall see, and also they that have not heard shall understand. And so this, having said this, he is making reference, and I'll quote you the scripture from Isaiah 52, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. And thus we note, people that had never heard of Christ not only would hear the gospel, but see him. See him. Remember what he said to Nicodemus. Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom. You cannot see Jesus. There were many in his day that heard him preach, that bodily witnessed him, but they did not see what the apostle saw, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So they would see. And not only that, their understanding would be open. They that have not heard shall not only hear, but understand. The words weren't going to fall on deaf ear. They weren't going to fall on confused ears. He would open their ears and cause these things. What Paul was about the business of was to assure that gospel there. It came by way of open hearts. And so we pray that as it was with Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, that it may be so with you, with me, that our hearts are ever opened, that we indeed see Christ. Not just talk about him, but see him. That we dwell in his presence, that we delight in his person, that we worship at his feet, and we ever fall upon his mercy and grace, and that we understand that this is the purpose of God, that we should be enabled to call upon his name and that to his glory and to our good. May the Lord bless you now.